Turn to Romans chapter 12. And so sort of a part two message this morning, as we're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Looked at verse 1 last time. And so we'll read both verses 1 and 2. I'm not winning any sword drills this morning. It's in the New Testament. John, Acts, Romans, chapter 12. All right. So please stand with me as we read God's word and remain standing for prayer. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Father God, I pray that you would give us wisdom this morning and help us to understand what you're telling us this morning, that we might, out of trust and love for thee, act upon it, that you would change our lives for the better, that you would conform us more to the image of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning is Changed from the Inside Out. Changed from the Inside Out. And so we talked last time when we looked at verse 1, we had three different things that we were focused on. And I think, you know, we want to understand, of course, one and two come in the same context. We don't look at each of them in a vacuum, because it says and here in verse 2 of our scripture. It says and. And so he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." That was our first point, that the motivation for what he is asking us to do is founded squarely on the mercy of God. It's in consideration of the mercy. It's not to barter. It's not to build up something that you can exchange, but it's simply recognizing that God has done everything necessary and we fall upon his mercy and his grace. And so in light of his mercy, that was the first point. Then secondly, that we give our bodies a living sacrifice, that's something that's voluntary. It's something that we do as those that are alive in Christ. Again, this is a message for believers this morning. If you have not trusted Christ, you can't give your body a living sacrifice to him because it's not his. You're still lost and separated from God. And so you need to be saved. You need to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ as payment for your sin. And in repentance and faith, turn from your own way and turn to God's accepted way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you and didn't just die. He rose again from the grave and offers everlasting life to everyone that trusts in him. And so presenting our bodies a living sacrifice is something we do once we've trusted in Jesus Christ. And then it gives the qualifier of that, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so giving our bodies, but not just giving him our leftovers or giving him the things that we've picked up in the world, all of our ungodly ways, all of our ungodly attitudes and all of that, and say, now this is God's service. We are changed. And so it says here in this second part, as we understand that, it says, and so when someone comes to the Lord, because again, we come to the Lord in repentance and faith for salvation, but we also come in service to the Lord with that same heart of repentance. Like, our heart doesn't all of a sudden forget about repentance once we're in Christ and we're desiring to love and serve God. We still come in humility. You know, we talked about that in the comments on the scripture for the week. Supplication. And so we come with that same attitude, wanting to to truly express love and to approach him in the way that he desires to be approached. And so it says right here, it says, and be not conformed to this world. And so there'll be 3 points here also on verse 2. And the first is, be not conformed to this world. And so last time we also talked about that. When we talk about holy and acceptable to God, just the fact that it says acceptable to God bears out that there are things that are not acceptable to God. Those things are outlined in his word, things that are of the world, that are sin. And, you know, there's some really glaring ones that are expressly explained in scripture. 1 John 2:15, 16, 17, when it talks about to be conformed to the world, like what it means to be conformed, he says it in the negative here. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This is 1 John 2:15 and following. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and so then he kind of gives us some clues here. This is the stuff he's talking about. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so it's not about necessarily materialism, like we don't, you know, it's not that we have an animosity towards things that are material. You know, we got clothes on, we're sitting on chairs, we're in a building, all these things are material, right? That's because there is, just keep in mind, there are strange doctrines that they hate all things material. They take this and just completely twist it around. No, he's not talking about the material things. He's talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so those things are typically directed towards the material things of this world. So it's not the things themselves, it's how we approach this world around us. Who truly, where is our treasure? Where is our heart? And so he's talking about what our attitude is. And, you know, Christ said himself, in Luke 12:15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You know, the Bible says, he that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. And that's really what this is about. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. The love of money, you know, there were godly and God-directed men in the Bible that had tremendous wealth. And so it's not an attack on wealth, because if God, if God has your heart, as we said, if you've given your body a living sacrifice, you're his, and everything that you are is his, all of your substance. And so he can give you then great substance, that he might do great things through that substance. And so, and he has done that in the past. I think of the one fellow, Letourneau, who, was a very successful man in business. But there's a spirit there, if you look at his story, where his God just owned his heart. You know, God just directed him, and so he used his great substance to tremendously bless. And there were many through the ages that have been used because they understood where true value was, and so they didn't ascribe value to the number of zeros in their bank account, only in the sense of they understood how bountifully God had entrusted them as stewards in what God already owns. And so that's a particular attitude. That's a way to approach the world. And it's a Godward attitude, being not conformed to the world. Ephesians 4 comments on it as well. In verse 17 through 22, speaking of that old life, you know, the way we used to think. And I remember that before I was saved, the way I used to think about money, the way I used to think about fame, the way I used to think about, you know, recognition and notoriety and and about friends and about relationships and you know, really focused on pride, you know, needing to have the ego stroked or whatever it is. There's so many different things. That's the pride of life. And how that's so different now. And so he says here in Ephesians 4:17 and following, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth," so this is talking to Christians, "now you're saved." And by the way, this is a evidence that you don't reform your life to get saved. You get saved and God changes you from the inside out, but it's all voluntary. He works within you. He gives you a new heart. He gives you the Holy Spirit dwelling within, new desires, and opens your eyes to the truth, the lay of the land concerning the world around you. And then he says that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in what? In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's very colorful language. It's just like uncleanness with greediness. I can own that. I remember being there. Just like a disgusting pig in the mud, you know, with their food in mixed in the mud, the horrifying sound of it. I don't know if you ever owned pigs, but it's disgusting. That's why God uses that analogy of the pigs wallowing in the mire, just in their filth and not even in recognition of it. They're just blind to it, ignorance. That's who we were. That's not who we are in Christ. And so he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him." Again, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you've been taught by him, if you've been taught nothing else, you've been taught that. Even the world knows that the Christian has been taught that. But do Christians understand that? If you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye what? Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's what it is to be not conformed to this world. Because you were, not only were you conformed to this world, you were in bondage to this world before Jesus set you free. But when the Son of Man set you free, you shall be free indeed. Let him that stole steal no more. This is real. This is not, you know, this isn't playing religion. God changes you from the inside because you, when you come to him in repentance and faith, you know that your way was the way of death and that his way is the way of life, and you just want him to show you all of what his way of life is. And then he gives you what you desire, and he begins to show you what his way of life is. And as he shows you what that way of life is, joy is coming. But for those with just a profession and not possessing the Lord as Savior, that process becomes very fraught with fear and with, you know, I would say, you know, pulling in the halter, so to speak. Backing away and saying, no, that, I didn't sign up for this. No, that's not for me. No, that's a bridge too far. I'll not go there. But when he actually saves you and gives you a new heart, you are fundamentally changed. And so be not conformed to this world. Note, it's not a period there at the end of that. It doesn't say, be not conformed to this world, like that's the recipe. I say that there's a colon there because the thought be transformed, we're looking at two sides of the same coin here. It's not be not conformed to this world, period, as in cut off from the world. Like, there are people who say, okay, be not conformed to this world, and they become ascetics. Asceticism is where you simply remove the things of this world. If you could picture the monk hiding in a cave, you know, in meditation for 14 hours a day, you know, eating cockroaches and, you know, and drinking water and stale bread once a day. And they say they're doing that so that they can have a deeper spiritual relationship with God. And so they are pulling themselves out of the world, and they reject, they say, they're by their own doctrine, they reject all worldliness. And so they don't engage. They actually just remove themselves right out of the situation and say, no, I reject that. But that's not what God is talking about, this being cut off from the world. You know, the absence of worldly things does not equal godliness. Just because you take something and just, you know, and again, there's a grain of truth in that when we lay down our weights and sins, necessarily with that is going to be shed some things. And that manifests itself in many ways. For some, it's taking a bunch of CDs of disgusting music and throwing it in the trash. You know, that was certainly in my case. Maybe it's taken, you know, whatever it is. There's a lot of different things that we can understand that go away. So it's not that things don't go away. Things will go away. But putting those things away is not the thing that brings godliness. Do we understand? It's in the mind, and it's the mind that directs and gives and shows the danger, and then those things are put away because our motivation is correct. And so it's not just simply absence of worldly things, because that is reformation. And reformation is not repentance. Those two things are opposite things. Reformation is where you acknowledge that perhaps you look at the scriptures and you see a whole bunch of do's and you see a whole bunch of don'ts. And then you look at all those don'ts and say, okay, if I take all those don'ts that are identified as worldly things and I just cut them off, well, then I'll be accepted of God. That's a false belief. That's a false belief, because it's not the abundance of things that you're doing. It's the fact that your very nature is a sin nature that is separated from God. And the evidence of that sin nature is the multitude of things. Can the leopard change his spots? No. You can't change your situation in and of yourselves any more than a leopard can change his spots. And so reformation is like Jesus described a man speaking of spirits in Matthew 12. And just starting in verse 43, just three verses here, it says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And so that's having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That is coming to the knowledge of the truth, but falling away from the grace of God. That is thinking that the scripture is a recipe for righteousness and not realizing that it is an arrow pointing to the Savior. It is the schoolmaster that leads us to Jesus Christ. That's the work of repentance, where we see the law stops the sinner's mouth from justifying themselves, and they find themselves broken and undone before a holy law, and acknowledging that they cannot keep that law, that that law is a law of death to them, and they're dead in trespasses and sins, and then they look to Jesus Christ as that only source of life. That is repentance. Reformation is looking and saying, okay, challenge accepted. I can do this. And you begin to then nail down all of these different things of your doctrine that you're creating, and you're thinking, if I do all of these things, that somehow it will bring. And what it does is it brings something even far more wicked, because you get this entrenched sense of self-righteousness. And it builds bars around your heart that when someone then appeals to you with the word of God preaching of the sufficiency of Christ and the wickedness of the sinner, that all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, now you have the added stone around your neck of this pile of works that you've been building. And I've seen that happen. In the recognition of the worthlessness of works, they start to realize that, oh, you know, like, I've been putting into that bank account for my entire life, and you're telling me it's all ashes. And so you're way worse off than if you had just not had that false religion. You know, I'm thankful I didn't have some codified religion when I came to Christ. I had this, you know, moralistic sense of I'm at least as good or better than my neighbor, and I didn't think God even existed, so I didn't feel under any threat or anything until I came to know the truth. But I'm thankful I didn't have to go over that hurdle. For many people, that's a tremendous, mental block for them, is they're valuing those things so greatly, and we must abandon all of that. And so he's not talking about reformation. And he's not talking about asceticism, removing yourself out of the world. You know, even Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, verse 15. He said, 15, 16, 17, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. So these people that set up compounds, you know, and they go and they're just going to what? They're going to preach to one another and get the amens? What are they really doing? They're hiding, exactly. They're hiding from the reality of the world. We're sent out as sheep amongst the wolves. We are called to be a light that shines. And so he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. To be in the midst of it and yet not to be conformed to it. That's a work of God. That's a work of God that can be seen, but I'm getting ahead of myself. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so I mentioned that be not conformed to this world doesn't have a period. It has a colon there. And so two sides of the coin here. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just eliminating things. It's about understanding what God is trying to teach us, what the grace of God is teaching us, and allowing that sanctification work to happen. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so be transformed. That's the second point. So the first is be not conformed to this world. The second, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sanctification begins in the mind because, again, the Christian life is voluntary. God appeals. He reasons with us. He even said in verse 1, as we're giving that living sacrifice, he says, which is your reasonable service. And so if we are comprehending what God is telling us, we're seeing that's the most reasonable thing we could do, is give God total and full control over our lives to spend and be spent. And if we'll do that, then we will allow him to then begin that work, that training work of training our mind. We're children born again into the family of God, adopted children who now enter into this learning process of sanctification. Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, for by grace are you saved. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then the second part, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So that's now, that's what this is, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants to fill your mind with wisdom from his word. And again, not just knowledge, but like knowledge applied. Applied knowledge that really, that's wisdom. You know, if somebody just knows things and they never act upon them, you wouldn't say that person is wise, would you? You'd say they got a head full of knowledge and no wisdom. But that knowledge, when it's applied in someone's life and they are taking that precious knowledge and using it, and it changes their behavior and it puts them in a particular direction, and that direction is the way of good and of right, then you know they've got wisdom. And I got to say, as believers, those are the people that we want to model our life on. Don't surround yourselves don't try and be the smartest person in the room. Don't surround yourself with spiritual weaklings, because guess what? By and large, you're not going to affect them. They're going to affect you. We're to provoke one another to love and good works, and we ought to, you know, the Bible tells us to be lovers of good men. And I believe that that's understood for all of us, that, you know, us men, we ought to want to be around, we ought not want to be around, you know, the Friday night, Saturday night party crowd. Like, that's not our crowd. We want to be around men, and I'm thankful I have men in my life who love the Lord, who I can, in my off work time and that, when I get to spend time with people, I get to spend time with people who never want to steer me away from God. They want to direct me into the love of Christ and to remind me of the goodness of salvation and the wonder of His creation and how precious it is. And so it's a matter of training our mind and surrounding ourselves with that which is good. Philippians 4:6, as I mentioned, and we'll go through to verse 9, says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is about the battle in your mind and in your heart. They're connected. You can't fill your mind with unrighteous things and expect it not to sully your heart and your heart attitude. So many people that shipwreck their lives can go back to a time when they entertained things in their mind that then developed into their life. And so it says, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then it says in verse 8 of Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So that's a pretty extensive, that could be a multi-message message, right? Like, there's a lot there. But just as a help, when we think about being transformed by the renewing of our mind, we're not just getting rid of the bad music or the bad TV programs or the bad things on the internet that we're looking at or the bad relationships that we're in. We're not just getting rid of that and then just sitting there going, well, I hope you come soon, Lord, because what am I going to do with all my time? No, God wants to fill your mind with good things. And so, you know, this is a great test. When something's floating into your mind or you begin to dwell upon something, ask yourself, does it fit this test? Is it something lovely that's good and pure and virtuous? If it's not, it's like, I'm not dwelling on this. This is gone. No, I don't want it. I want these things. And you know, there are good things in the world. There are things that are virtuous in this world. And those are the things that we want to dwell on. And by the way, all those things are connected to God and His Word. And I mentioned this last time, the blessings of the Lord, He maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. This is the Christian life. Christian, you're not being denied anything. Don't bemoan the things that God is changing and stripping away out of your life. He wants you to have so much more in terms of fullness of joy in walking with Him, in being submitted to Him, that He might live through you. That's what He desires. And there's real joy there. There's real joy there. Lasting joy. And not only that, He makes us something. Something far beyond what we could ever design for ourselves. And so He says then in verse 9 of Philippians 4, those things, so the things that we just mentioned, those things which you have both learned and received. So that's critical too. You got to receive it. It's like, You know, it's like salvation. Salvation is a gift offered. If you don't receive it, it's like an unopened present sitting there. You're not getting any of the benefit of it. Doesn't matter how valuable what's inside is. If you'll not open it to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for all, but you must receive him. And so in sanctification, he will give you all of these things, all of this wisdom from his word, but you must receive it into your heart. Believe that it's true. It's by faith. We believe it. We see what he's giving us in wisdom, that we're to hold to this, you know, cleave to this and reject this. And we go, yes, I believe you, and I'm going to act upon it. Both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. Is there anybody here that does not want God to be with them? I want God to be with me. You know, it's like I'll go anywhere, Lord, only lead me. You know, I'll stay anywhere, but just be with me. And so we want God to be with us. And, you know, truly as a believer, God is with us. He's dwelling within us. But when we're walking in fellowship with him, then we can not only comprehend, but we can feel his presence. He is there. When you're walking with him, it's a living, breathing relationship. Christ is alive. And he's dwelling in you. And so being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so there's a couple of different things. We talked about all these good things. Well, what's the first and most basic source of that is God's word. And so we need to know God's word. If we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we need to know God's word. Psalm 119, lengthy psalm, focused on God's word. Just pure gold, the whole psalm. I'm going to look at just a number of the beginning verses to give the flavor of this. This is the, you know, when we're walking in the Spirit, this is the believer's heart here speaking. Psalm 119, verse 1 and following. It says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now that sounds like somebody who likes to open their Bible. That sounds like somebody who seeks through the Bible as one would seek for hidden treasure. And when they find those jewels, you know, from time to time, things spring out and it's like, wow, this is exciting. You know, because our Bible reading should not be like, oh, well, I better punch in and get my Bible reading done. Because, you know, the preacher says, you got to read so much Bible every day, you know, and they get even right down to it's got to be X amount of chapters or, you know, it's not righteous or whatever. No. It could be one verse. It could be one verse. But what's our heart attitude as we come to God's word? Is it with reluctance or is it reveling in the fact that God has provided to us just pure, distilled wisdom with no fault whatsoever? That God himself honors every promise in the book, and we can possess every one of those promises. I mean, that is an amazing thing to approach the word of God. And if we want to have victory in this life and be not conformed to this world, we need to have our minds changed. And I understood that in salvation, God was going to change things. I already knew there was some things that were just like, wow, I need to be saved out of that. Like, I'm in bondage. When he set me free, then I realized there's so much more. There's so much more. And so knowing God's word, ourselves, just that personal study. You know, the scripture's not of any private interpretation. You know, men can read, you know, you can read the scriptures. It was made to be read. But then also God has provided for us. You know, we're here today. We're assembled. You know, this is the church. It's not the building. It's the assembly of believers. And we're assembled here under God's word. And I'm here preaching. Why am I doing that? Well, because God gave me conviction in my heart to do it. And I believe there's a plan in that. He gives us some of the wisdom of that in Ephesians 4. It says in verse 11 and following, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we have church not, again, I believe that primarily church is not for the unbeliever that wanders in. Though we care for those people and we want them to hear the gospel, believe it, understand it, believe it and get saved. And then join with the body. Identify with the body. This is about the body though. This is about feeding the flock. This is about the nourishment that we need that comes from without. Because, you know, I in my own private Bible reading might get in my old familiar tracks. I might just be reading Hebrews is a favorite of mine, you know, and there's a number of other books, Acts, I really love reading and maybe will gravitate. And of course, I'll gravitate to the New Testament more than I would necessarily the Old Testament. But when the word is preached, God works in the heart of the preacher about what he says, you know, because I'm just going, well, Lord, you know, like direct me. I can't, you know, this is you. You need to direct my heart. I need to be in submission that you can direct my heart, that you can choose my words, that it'll be something that'll be edifying. Edifying. It's first edifying for me as I look into God's word and I'm saying, no, this is true. It's certainly true for me. And all things are common when it comes to those temptations that we have. And so I typically, my trust is that if this is speaking to my heart, it's going to speak to someone else's heart too. And if God has given that direction. And so, but the point here is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Again, children typically are lacking a lot of information, and the information they have, they need repetition. And through that repetition, there's remembrance. And then when there's remembrance, there's application. And we see children grow, and we see them grow in wisdom. You know, we see where they once were continually tripping. We see them stop and take a step, right? We're learning. And so the same with us, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. By the way, I would make a note about the internet here. Every wind of doctrine. Do you realize how many different directions of wind of doctrine are on the internet right now? One of my great hopes is that we would be a people with a foundation that if you happen to click on some religious foolishness, you don't need to come to a surrogate to tell you that it's false. You'll have the wisdom. You'll have the scriptural understanding that you'll look at that and go, well, that's garbage. Delete. And you'll not be caught up in, oh, no. And then you're, oh, no, I need someone, you know. Now, it's not a bad thing to go and reach out to those with wisdom to explain things if you don't understand. But the goal of all of that is that we would be no more children. You know, children hear something said out aloud and they immediately take it as the truth. Because, you know, they've maybe not been exposed to deception. They've not been burned 100 times. And so there's a certain cynicism. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Yes, search the scriptures. Again, be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Somebody puts a post-it note on your bulletin board. You don't just look and go, I'm going to go do that right now, as though it was your boss telling you to do it. You go, wait a minute, what's the character of this? You know, it's like the prophets of old, right? If the prophet can't do the miracle, don't listen to them. But if the prophet can do the miracle and he tells you to go and serve other gods, don't listen to him. He's a false prophet. So it doesn't matter how amazing a person might be. If they're telling you to go contrary to God's word, they're false. And so it begins and ends in knowing God's word. And so it's knowing God's word and it's heeding God's man. As the faithful preaching of God's word, we need to heed what's being preached. Again, and not, you know, my preferences as doctrine, but I'm talking about the doctrine. Like, if I'm preaching true doctrine, then it's the Holy Spirit will give acknowledgement to that. You know, I've heard preaching that was 100% preference, and it didn't follow my heart in any way that I felt driven to submit to the Holy Spirit of God and go and do that particular thing. Like, it just because it was flat, because it wasn't God's word. But boy, I've heard preaching that was God's word, and I mean, I was just absolutely broken in my heart because it was real and it was from God. Because it's not the messenger, it's the message. It's the message that matters. And so that's the idea, is that as the word is preached, we heed what's being preached. If it's done faithfully, right, that we would not be tossed about. And then it says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's God's design, for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, being conformed more and more and more to the image of Christ. And that will not end as long as you're alive. None of us have arrived. None of us have reached that full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, but that's the goal. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's, you know, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are before. We press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All of that is found in Christ Jesus. It's not found from outside. And so it's also not found in a zillion self-help books. I would say, as a Christian, I just believe this, that hour for hour, I ought to always be in my Bible as long or longer than I'm in any other book or any other collection of books. And it's good to read. I'm not against reading. You ought to have many books of many different things that will stimulate, that will get you thinking, but it all must square with the Word of God, and you must know the Word of God. You can read every so-called Christian author that's out there, and you may end up just an absolute mess, because they'll take one very small doctrine and they'll write a whole 600-page book on it. Well, you could have read 600 pages of God's Word and been cross-referencing and have like just a matrix of wisdom there. And so we need to know God's word. We need to heed the preaching of God's word. And so that's to heed God's men. And again, I'm not against, by the way, listening to preaching on the internet again, but you've got to have a critical eye. You don't just take and go, well, it says such and such Baptist church. Like, it's probably good. No, like there's so much garbage under the banner of Baptist churches. And just the very nature of independent Baptist churches means that there's tons of cults that are under that banner. So know your doctrine. And then, so that's being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The third is the purpose of all this. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so he referenced that in verse 1. He said, to give your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Now he's saying, if you've done that, if you're not conformed to this world, but yet you're allowing God to work, you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, it says that ye may prove. Ye may prove. This is something that you will do. You know, God wants people to know the truth. God reaches out to people in many ways. We see that throughout the Old Testament. God reached out to the heathen through the nation of Israel. He did many wonderful and wondrous works, terrifying works, in fact, in full view of the heathen nations, that they might look to him and understand that he was the one true God. Then we see with the coming of the Messiah, the opening up of in the gospel age, that reaching out to all nations of the world, that they would come to him. And so God has chosen to use the base things of this world. He's chosen to use, as the potter, he's chosen to use lowly clay, vessels of clay, to bring forth his marvelous light, his wonderful salvation, his amazing grace in these vessels here. We're so imperfect, and yet his message is perfect, and he has chosen us to prove that his way is right. We're to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's, I'm not talking about apologetics. I'm not talking about painting people into a corner with your wise arguments. No, no. This is about a heart that God absolutely owns and commands, that goes where he says go and stays when he says stay and speaks what he says speak and does what he says do. That individual will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, Hebrews 11:1, talking of faith, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It also says in verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Who was filing that report? All that looked upon it. All that looked upon it. They had a good report. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And there's a dual meaning here, I believe. We have eyes of faith. Our faith in God's promises is the evidence to us of the things that we cannot see. And so the people in what we call, affectionately, the hall of faith here in chapter 11, who did those things, they did not see them. They weren't there for them, but they saw. It says they saw them afar off and what? Were persuaded of them. So there's that aspect of faith in that we ourselves, though we cannot see it, yet we believe. But there's another side that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence. The evidence of things not seen. When we think of the wind, what is the evidence of the wind? We know that it exists. Why? Because of the things that the wind moves. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. We want to demonstrate to the world that the Holy Spirit is real. But can he move you? Can he move you as easily as the wind moves the leaves across the grass? Or are you just stuck there, grieving the Holy Spirit? There's a song that the Newmans sing that I particularly appreciate. It's sung tongue-in-cheek. But I would suggest, look it up. I'll provide it for you if you want to listen to it. The song is, "I Shall Not Be Moved." I'll not raise my hand or shout when I am blessed. I'll just sit real still and act like I'm depressed. I shall not be moved. There are people who have decided that they will not be moved by the working of the Holy Spirit inside. I'll not do it. They say, "I just cannot give. To give what I'm supposed to would cramp the way I live. I'll just sit right here on my stinking wallet. I shall not be moved." Miserly approach is miserly not only in finances, it's miserly in God's service. It's miserly to open your mouth to the word of God. Miserly. I'll not do that. That's going to cost me. I'll not do that. I shall not be moved. And so God desires to work that we would be moved, that we will be moved, that we will be the evidence. Our faith is evidenced by our works. I've said this before. What you only believe as much of the Bible as you do. Just as if you believed that we were under threat of imminent fire in this building, you would what? Get up and leave, right? You wouldn't stick around. But we see that, by the way, there's people that typically, in large fires will typically die. Why? Because they ignore the alarm and they say, "Nah, there's no fire coming. That's just another false alarm," right? You know what they believe because they keep their seat and they refuse to act on the warnings. And so our faith is evidenced by what we do. And it's again... It's not evidence to God. Do you understand? He already knows exactly where your heart is at. But he desires for us to submit ourselves to him, to give our bodies a living sacrifice, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, and then to then act on that, because now we are really trusting Him. We know that He's right, and we will follow along, and as He then has total and complete control of our lives, that's walking in the Spirit, He will make us living evidence to prove that His way, it's good and acceptable and perfect. That good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is it? The will of God. We're walking in the will of God. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14 and following, ye are the light of the world. You know, He is the true light of the world. But when Christ is dwelling within, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That is not an ascetic locking themselves in a monastery or hiding in a cave. No, you must be seen. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, religion wants them to see their good works and glorify them. But we want people to see our good works and glorify our Father. And how can we do that except that we have first explained to them what our motivation is? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. You know, we're living on hope and faith. And so we're doing it by hope. When the whole world is like panicking and turning into preppers and everything else, and I'm not against prepping, but I'm just saying, you know, they're freaking out, zombie apocalypse. If they see someone who is calm, cool, collected, who has their faculties thinking rationally and is still focused on the things of God and not just trying to save your skin, they're going to want to know, why do you have this hope? Well, they need to understand it's because you're trusting in Almighty God and you are safe in His family because of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for you, and you love Him because He gave you life itself and you didn't earn it. It was given as a gift. Then when they look at you and they see your good works, they're not thinking, well, what a wonderful Mormon that guy is. What a wonderful Seventh-day Adventist. I hope I can attain to that standard of righteousness that one day God might allow me into heaven. Maybe I should ask Him what His recipe for righteousness is. No, they want to know already. They got to know already. You have already confessed to them, I am nothing. I am a broken sinner. But I've been saved by the grace of God, and it's His amazing grace. I am held in His hand because of the righteousness of Christ. And it's that I'm trusting in, and I'm just simply living a life that says, I love You, Lord. It's reasonable to me to give my body a living sacrifice to my loving God who gave me life and everything I have. And so that's why I'm doing this. And then they can glorify, what a mighty God, that man would just simply serve Him. 1 Peter 2, 7 and following says it like this. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is what? Precious. Is Jesus precious to you? Is your salvation precious to you? Does it drive you? Do you think on it? Does it color your vision when you look at the world around you? Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth, there it is again, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. I'm so excited. There was a time when I was not of God's people. But God entered into my life and got in my way. And He used people to do it. And gave me the opportunity to see the truth and be saved. To have everlasting life and to be adopted into this amazing family. And I can say I am a child of God. We are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Does this sound familiar? I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, which is your manner of living. It's not just your speech, it's also what you do. It's all of it. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, or whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so there is a purpose to all of this. It's not that we're just to go into isolation and say, okay, I'm just going to fully submit myself to you. I'm going to lock myself away from the world. And I'm just gonna sit and read my Bible and eat bread and water every day. And that's somehow going to be righteousness. No. There's that saying, bloom where you are. God, there's a reason. If you're in a particular workplace right now, I will say, God will cause you to change jobs. If when you got saved, you were involved in something that God specifically forbids, I believe God will work in your heart. You will see it. I got to get out of here. This is not right. Had I been a bartender when I got saved, I would have quit my job, so God can change your way, but if it's not a situation like that, again, he says he gave some apostles and pastors and teachers, right, evangelists, not all. There are many who are called to just be faithful Christians where they are. And I believe that God will save a man. Again, he doesn't usurp your agency, but he knows enough to direct a man and save them in a place where they're going to have an amazing impact. He's going to flip on that light. In a place of great darkness, he will save someone. And they will just, bing, a light will spring up there. And all of a sudden, the gospel will be heard. I believe just as a atheist government worker, God just saved me in a place of great darkness. And I was so thankful to recognize, because I know sometimes we bemoan like, oh, there's no Christians at work where I work or whatever. But can you just praise God? Because without you there, there'd be zero. Just pure darkness. How sad. So praise God that he has made you the light, and that we are to submit ourselves to God. It's not about like, oh, I got to keep up. I'm the token Christian, so I got to keep up appearances and always say the right things and, talk about God's will and try and be churchy and try and be religious. No, they can sniff out a hypocrite so fast. But if you're real, I believe that will fundamentally affect men's hearts. They will see this person is real. Whether they believe in God or not, they know you do. They know you do. And that glorifies God. And so we can be called to do that. And you don't have to be bombastic. You don't have to be outspoken. You don't have to be extroverted. You can be a quiet and humble person. You can be one that, is a person of few words who wisely chooses those words. Yet if those words are words that are in command of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, he will use those words to great effect. And not only that, he will use your life. He will use your testimony, and he will direct people to himself through you. I'm excited that that's our reality today, that we're saved. We know where we're going, but we don't want to go alone. And so will you submit yourself to God? Will you allow your mind to be transformed fundamentally from the old man and put on the new man in Christ Jesus and let him work and let him change you day by day? People will see it. People will comment on it. You're a lot different than you were a few years ago. Well, the Lord is working on me and showing me what I truly ought to be, and I desire that. You can be that. Would you be real with God this morning? If that's not where you are, but that's where you want to be, ask him. He will give you. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And if we desire to be made a light that shines brightly, he can do absolutely that. if we'll just submit ourselves to Him. Will you do that? I believe God will fundamentally transform our lives and make us a body that is fitly joined together under the edifying of itself in love, and people will know it. It'll be unmistakable, the Holy Spirit of God and how it works in our midst. That's the very nature of revival, that each individual is fully controlled by God and speaks as He wants them to speak and does what He wants them to do. And they love it because they love Him. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You for Your love for us this morning. I pray that You would work in our hearts. Lord, we're pressed on every side by the world and in our own flesh and the devil. And yet, Lord, You have called us out of this world in the sense of we are not of the world anymore, but we're still in this wicked world that we might shine as lights in it. Lord, I pray that You would make us a bright and shining light individually, in our families, and in our spheres of influence. And then we corporately, as a body, with Christ as our head, that we here at Harvest Baptist Church would shine brightly in this community, that we would be a clear beacon of light for Thy gospel, and that we would sound a clear note of warning to this generation to flee from the wrath that's to come and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to find safety in His salvation, and not only safety, but deliverance from the bondage of their sin. Lord, help us to be humble toward Thee as we give our bodies a living sacrifice, to know, to have that trust and trusting You to have a wonderful peace just sweep over us, that we would understand that You have things well in hand. And we can, in submitting ourselves to Thee, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, do Your work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.